Well, if you have a copy of God's Holy Word, brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We will be in chapter 1, just after the genealogy of Christ. We'll begin in verse 18. And I'll be reading from the NASB today, right? Where's Gary? Yeah, the NASB today. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for this message. Our Father in heaven, what an incredible narrative that's given to us. It's almost in the mind of man an inconceivable plan. Yet, God, this is your great plan of redemption revealed to us. And Father, we are blessed to have it. I pray this morning for this message for God's people. I pray for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father. Those who may hear this at a future time who do not know the Lord as their Savior. Oh, Father, we pray for the power of the gospel, the majesty of your great plans revealed, that it would shine through in the message of the angel of the Lord. Father, as your humble servant today, I yield in spirit to you. I pray that you would use me, your servant, for the benefit of your people, a blessing to them and for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we commemorate and we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures here in Matthew's Gospel draw us into a view of events from the perspective of Joseph. Quite simply, Joseph had a course of actions, a plan that he seemed to think this is the right way to go, and it probably was given the circumstances. Yet God, as we'll learn, had another plan for Joseph, one that would include changing the world through the sending of his son Jesus Christ into the world for the redemption of all those who would believe. This is where Joseph's story intersects with our story some 2,000 years later, as God continues intervening in the affairs and lives of men, women, and children, and draws some unto his son, even in this present day, that they might live a newness of life. One that no longer just chases after their plans, but instead one that would readily give themselves to the great plan of God, living out their lives of faith through Jesus Christ. But today, I think it's wise if we look at Joseph's plans for a minute, but I'd like us to spend the lion's share looking at the sayings of the angel who gave us God's plan revealed to Joseph. Five specific sayings that he has given to Joseph. And finally, our third section today, I'll ask us to consider our plans in light of these five sayings from the angel of the Lord. Let's look at Joseph's plans. Joseph, he was an ordinary Hebrew man, and Mary was betrothed to him. They were to be wed finally. And finding her to be with child, it was only natural that he would seek to divorce her. A brokenhearted moment, really. It was said that he was a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, so he sought to divorce her quietly. Now, the provision of divorce is quite old. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, where a man, having found something unpleasant in his betrothed, in this case, she's pregnant, would hand her a certificate of divorce. And this could be done quietly or it could be done loudly. Quietly, with discretion, loudly to put the woman to shame, Joseph sought to preserve her dignity in this difficult moment. Mary was with child, and to Joseph, it only meant one thing, that his sweet Mary, the one that he loved so much, had been with another. That's what was in Joseph's mind, brokenhearted about it. And so Joseph thought their marriage bed, before it even really had gone anywhere, had been defiled. And though Mary, she knew differently, didn't she? Mary had been apart from him for a time, several months. But truthfully, how could she explain away her condition? No matter whether she could or couldn't, Mary had already determined, as we heard in a reading, that the angel told her that Mary, you're carrying the child of the Holy Spirit, is going to give you this child of the Lord. And what was Mary's response? Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's Luke 1:38. And though Mary had received such a blessed news that within her womb was the Messiah, Joseph, up until this point, he didn't know what Mary knew. Therefore, he would have been greatly troubled. And so God intervened and sent his angel Gabriel to visit Joseph. And while Joseph's plans were to divorce Mary, God planned to bring a son into the world to save mankind from their sins. Let's just say it quite frankly, Joseph's plans were about to change, and probably for the better. But I ask you to consider maybe your plans in your life, the plans that you're certain about, and wonder that perhaps even some of them are good, maybe even dear. But brothers and sisters, be open to this. When God intervenes in your life, be open to change that can come to our plans. Joseph would have been greatly troubled, so therefore God did send his angel to him. If God intervenes in your life through the saving grace of his son, Jesus Christ, for some reason, a lot of the plans we used to hold to, they start to shrink a little bit at times. Some of them may stay around. God may even build them up. But others may even fall away a little bit. God planned differently than Joseph. God planned to bring his son into the world. Now, as we think about our plans, I want us to look closer at the five sayings of the angel. That was Joseph's plans. I want you to think about our plans and now what the angel has said to Joseph. These sayings that he gave to Joseph are a great blessing, not only to Joseph and Mary, but they're also given to the world that we might know life. Let's look at the message of the angel of the Lord. After addressing him, he says, Joseph, son of David. That's likely to indicate the royal lineage of Jesus Christ, directly tied to the throne of David that was to be established forever. After he addresses him in this manner, this is what the angel says. Do not fear, or do not be afraid, to take Mary as your wife. That's the first saying given to him. Fear not. And why would the angel say such a thing to him? Because in truth, there was actually much at stake in the life of Joseph and Mary here in this situation. It was all, to be quite honest, a very serious situation. A little further in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, if there's a betrothed virgin, here's the law. Well, she's a betrothed virgin. And a man meets her in the city and lies with her. This is what Joseph thinks has happened, right? Then you shall bring them both out of the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. This is weighing on Joseph. You understand? That the young woman, because she did not cry for help when she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. This is pressing upon the man, Joseph. That law is still in place, and though it were not likely to be executed to its fullness, at a very minimum, Joseph, being a just man and loving Mary, sought to divorce her quietly so as not to cause her great shame or him loss of reputation, or, to be quite honest, just kind of looking like a fool in his community. Or worse, they could have been killed. She could have been killed. And we must know that even in the face of real danger, even when our fears have a legitimate place and perhaps purpose, sometimes God allows us to be in the valley of the shadow of death. David wrote that. He said, you know, when I'm there, I will fear no evil. He gives the reason why. Because you are with me, God. You are with me. And so the angel had rightly said to Joseph, fear not. Now in Hebrew society, betrothal, it's a legal status as well. of marriage. And a man during the period of betrothal was to prepare his home. The Hebrews have a sort of a two-stage wedding, so to speak. He's to prepare his home and to make ready, store up things, and have a room for his bride. And later, when the man was ready, the wife would then be given to the husband, consummate the marriage, and that was it. Their life would begin together. That's why we see in Matthew 1:25 that though they were betrothed, Joseph knew her not until after she had given birth. Now the angel had addressed Joseph, son of David. Son of David. And it was David who, in the face of great persecution and fear, if you remember, he pens these beautiful words of Psalm 23. David, who knows God so intimately, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, David had the benefit of actually being intimately familiar with Yahweh through experiencing God's power in his life on many occasions. Experiencing the Lord as his shepherd. We get the imagery from David. The God who makes him lie down and rest. The God who restores and leads him to these places in the midst of his trouble. But it wasn't the case for Joseph, son of David. Joseph hadn't experienced anything like that before. This was his first encounter with Yahweh through the angel of the Lord. And the angel addressed Joseph, son of David, saying, "Don't fear to take Mary as your wife." And then he gives the preeminent reason. This is why, Joseph, you are not to fear. Because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how Joseph would have thought of this moment when he heard that phrasing. But there's some practical things that flow out of it. It wasn't normative at the time, as it is in the life of the Christians, to think of the Holy Spirit as this indwelling presence in our lives in that sense. That's not how Joseph would have thought of him. In fact, though the Holy Spirit is thoroughly God and represented throughout the whole of the Old Testament, only entitled the Holy Spirit in three places. In Psalm 51:1, David says, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." And in Isaiah, we see in verse 63, verses 10 and 11, that the Holy Spirit was grieved at the rebellion of Israel. Now we know more fully what the ancient Hebrew people only knew in part and sometimes experienced as the Spirit would come upon a person. For the Christian is indwelt by God the Spirit, but it was not so in Joseph's time. However Joseph understood this, he knew this, that this child was from God. That's what Joseph would have taken away from this. And can you imagine the relief in his heart to hear such a message from the angel of the Lord? "Wait a minute, my sweet Mary, the one I love, the one who I thought has laid with another man, my heart broken and I'm trying to figure out how to deal with this so that we can separate and I divorce her and be done with this and move on with my life." How the relief must have flooded him and the love that he had for Mary. Can you imagine how it had waned a bit and it would just rush in upon him? This love would flourish again and a broken heart would begin to mend. A new heart that would overflow with love that was really coming from God through him to this bride of his. Oh, the plans of Joseph to divorce Mary were abruptly changed, weren't they? When he heard this announcement, abruptly changed, and for all the right and holy reasons, the wonder of God to the message of the angel is prevailing upon Joseph. You know, years of training in the Hebrew books of the Torah, the writings called the Ketuvim and the Nevim, that's the prophets, would begin to burst onto Joseph's mind. He's read them all. He's recited them all. He would have thought, oh, yes. And this is why Matthew writes it in Matthew 1:23, reminding us Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." This is flooding into Joseph's mind. And he shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. All of this is in Joseph's mind as this conversation is happening. He would have thought in the moment, God is with me. God is with Mary. And God has brought this child, this holy child, to be within her, this Messiah. All of Joseph's fears, whatever they were, his hesitations, would have begun to melt away. Joseph would have known there's a coming Messiah, but no one could have imagined that God would send his son to leave heaven, that his holy son would be the one to fulfill this mission. God had caused Mary to be with child through the Holy Spirit, and that child did not share in the fallen nature of humanity. This child was a holy child from the Holy Spirit. And then the angel gave the third saying, she will bear a son. We see it there in Isaiah 7:14, again in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Notice that the child was given to us. Who were the us's in Isaiah 9:6? Well, they're described just a few verses earlier in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness. That's who the us's were. To them, the ones who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness. On them the light has shone. Whoever the Son was, we know him to be Jesus, of course. He is the great light that has shone upon the weak people who walked in darkness. Almost said weeples. I think that was peoples. A people in the land of deep darkness. That is the Son that was to be born unto Mary. And it all makes sense as the angel gives his fourth saying, you shall call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Now, the very name Jesus is the English rendering of the Greek Iesu. There's a quiz at the end of today, okay? Iesu, you got it? Iesu. And in the Hebrew, you would say Yeshua. Yeshua. Meaning deliverer. That's his name, Jesus. Iesu. Yeshua. He's our deliverer. Our great deliverer. The message and the mission of Christ begin with his name, Yeshua the Deliverer. He is very much our God with us. He is present again with his people. He is God the Deliverer, just as he did so many centuries earlier, setting his people free from Egypt, their bondage. The Hebrew people found themselves once again in bondage at their every turn. But their greatest bondage was never Egypt. It was never Rome. It was never the Greeks that had enslaved them. But they were bound to the greatest oppressive force that has ever come to bear upon humanity. That of sin that had entered into the world. We all are the people from the land of deep darkness. That's the land that we're from. And so Yeshua the Deliverer had come with a mission. And therefore, we read this in Luke 2:21. At the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. He was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, the Son given, the Son with the name Jesus, and that name, Deliverer, Yeshua, points to the very mission of Christ, conveniently the very fifth and final saying of the angel to Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. That is what his mission is. That is the mission of Jesus Christ, to save his people from their sins, that Jesus himself would save. It's written, we call it indicative. It's written in the with a certainty that it would all be accomplished. It's a fact. It's an unbreakable truth because God has declared it to be so. And I wish to, I guess, build up the word of God here. In Isaiah 46:9-10, listen to the certainty of God's word. For I am God. And there is no other. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Well, brothers and sisters, this is his purpose unfolding right in front of Joseph and Mary. The God who declares the end from the beginning has always had his people in mind. And when I say always, what I mean is that we're encountering the one and the only true God, the eternal God who has no beginning, no end, according to his word. He is the great I am. He is the unchangeable God. He's the God that's not given to passions, the uncaused cause by which all things that exist move and have their being and their substance. And yet he's the God who intervenes in the plans and affairs of ordinary men to accomplish his purposes. And surely God has intervened. Many of us are quite familiar with John 3:16-17. I think the last time I quoted this, I actually messed it up and I preach it all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, well, they should not perish, but what have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. He's on a rescue mission. And why? Because all of mankind stands condemned. Jesus, Yeshua, our great deliverer, has come to save that which is lost. Well, was Joseph planning to divorce Mary? But God had other plans, and Joseph believed and obeyed God. And it was said that when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. These are the five sayings of the angel of the Lord. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. His name is Jesus, and he's come to save his people from their sins. Well, that's the sayings. Think about our plans again and these sayings of the angel of the Lord. What are the five sayings of the angel say to us? Well, the first saying dealt with fear. He said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. He said that to Joseph, but in it we would learn that in Christ we have nothing to fear. There's nothing for us to fear. Fear not, beloved. If you recall, the shepherds were in the field watching over their flocks by night. And it was there that on the cool evening that the angel of the Lord announced there in Luke 2, 10 and 11. He said, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there it is, the very first message, fear not. Why? Because, well, there's really good news. It's so good. It's of great joy, exceeding joy, that the Savior is born. Look at the titles he gives to Jesus. Savior, Christ, Lord. The day of salvation was at hand. You have to understand, if you're a Jewish shepherd on a hill at night, the depth of the communication that had just been told to them. These shepherds, the Hebrew people were, they knew it, a wayward people. Lived under oppression time and time again, made to be slaves in Egypt for 400 some years, set free of their bonds only to find themselves in captivity, enslaved by idolatry and sin again and again, sent off to captivity to Assyria, sent off to captivity to Babylon, only to be restored and then again due to their sins, ruled by the Egyptians, Greeks, and now occupied by the Romans. I'll be honest with you, this is a beat people. Can you feel maybe the depths of their despair, these beaten people, downtrodden and brokenhearted? We have a freedom to move about, but they've lived for centuries like this under oppression and foreign rule. A people who heard of God's deliverance, and yet they lived on in this oppression. Their religious leaders were corrupt and they knew it. And their civic leaders were corrupt and they knew it. And perhaps maybe being a quiet shepherd on the hillside at night was about as good as peace as anybody could get in the midst of that society. Perhaps its own blessings to sit on a hillside quietly in the night. And they would continue on until the morning, but clearly God had intervened in their plans. A child is born. Everything changed with the blessed announcement. And I ask you today, just as the angel told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, so I ask you, embrace the good news of Jesus Christ, the news of great joy that he is your Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Why should we put this good news to you like this? Well, because we were all people who once walked in the land of great darkness in our hearts. Even the most righteous among mankind are still completely fallen in their nature. Yet the angel did say to Joseph, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a move of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll ask you, has the Holy Spirit set you apart? Now, we often teach in our church, different than the holiness movement, we teach about holiness. And holiness fundamentally means to be separated from the common. Holy people are not simply pastors. If you need any references, you can ask my family. They'll tell you. And as in other cultures, perhaps rabbis and gurus and other, quote, holy people throughout the world. Holy people are common people, just like Joseph and Mary, but common people whom God sets apart for his purposes. Have you been set apart by God unto his Son, removed from the common and put over into God's family and the mind of God? Have you then said in your own heart, amen to this great work of God who has set me apart? Nobody begins holy in this life. And even when we've been set apart, we don't always live holy as we've been commanded to do. Yet we who believe have the Holy Spirit, and so we have Christ. That's what Romans 8, 9 is telling us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. All who are born of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, are born of Christ. This is the spiritual birth that comes through the Son of God and the power of the Spirit. Have you considered this invitation to believe upon Christ and live? We encounter the third saying of the angel, she will bear a son, that the Son was given to you. I say to you that the Son was given to all who would hear the call and believe upon Christ and live. God, in a great illuminating work, has sent forth this blessing through his Son, the good news. Think about it, beloved. The God who created all things, before the foundation of the world, had you in mind. Had mankind in mind, but had you in mind. He knew when he created Adam, this one man, that Adam would fall. None of that caught God by surprise. The Father has provided. Adam would fall into the garden. And as early as Genesis 3:15, we see the first glimpse of the Messiah. God had provided. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And with that saying, we see the progression through the covenants of God's word, through the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the seed of the Savior, the one who would come through the line of Judah, who would establish the throne of David forever. And though no one could imagine God would send his Son, that would be the one who would do it in the helpless form of the babe. And yet God has done such a thing. And he gave that Son for us. Here we remember the fourth saying of the angel, you shall call his name Jesus. You could say Yeshua too. Have you trusted in the name of Jesus alone? There's a lot of thought in the world today about how people get to God, but it's only through the name of Jesus Christ. We learned earlier that Jesus means deliverer, savior. Many people today, as throughout human history, the fundamental problem when you tell people about Jesus, they just don't see their need for a savior. They believe themselves to be a fundamentally good people. Like, I'm at least better than the next guy over here. I've mentioned my wonderful neighbor in the San Diego area. We were next door neighbors for 10 years. A kind man. Very well thought of in the community. He smiled at everybody. And liked to do photography and all these things. But it all turned when I talked to him about Jesus. That he had no patience or tolerance for. He and his wife both rejected the idea of God, and they saw no need for a Savior. They thought of themselves as just good people. And over the years, the 10 years, I would plead with that neighbor of mine to consider your life in light of eternity, that this is just a small fraction of what we have to look forward to. But his conclusions were always the same. I pray one day he would know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and I guess that's the thing that we must do, right? That's really the only thing we can do when we've spoken. Pray for those who are lost. Pray for them again and again. Pray for those we love who do not yet know Christ as their Savior. Pray for those who come with us. You know, they come to the gathering. They do it out of respect. But in their hearts, you know they're far from God. They know it. There's power in the name of Jesus because the name points us to the Son of God as the great deliverer. That's exactly what the book of Acts tells us in 4:12, chapter 4, verse 12. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus was given to make it abundantly clear that he had come for the purpose that the angel gave in that fifth and final saying to Joseph. That's his mission. He came to save his people from their sins. Have you been saved from your sins? This is the message of Christmas. And beloved, we love to be reminded that he's done it for us. And we pray for those whom we know have not been. The scriptures teach, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here, humanity on an individual level is confronted with the great problem of sin. It's not just an abstract idea out there. Individually, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And over my years of engaging the public with the gospel, I hear many charges. Some people yelling, kicking, and screaming and cursing as they do it. Well, if there's a God, then why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? And I think we know the sentiment there. And we have to be truthful with them, do we not? About the condition of humanity. The truth about who is truly good and who is not. God is good. And yet he allows evil to exist. Because if he didn't allow evil to exist, he would wipe out all of humanity. Every human being that had lived would not be allowed to live. Psalm 14, 1-3 tells us this, that the fool says in his heart, and pretty verbally these days, there's no God. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds. We might be thinking, well, yeah, that's those guys. There is none. Pay attention to that. None who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. None, all. See that? Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. Not even one. Though there are people like my former neighbor, loved, kind, but still corrupt in nature, suppressing the truth actively of God that's visible everywhere, by the way. We can't really look around and say, well, yeah, I see someone built my car, but that complex amino acids and all the little molecules and sodium, potassium pumps and nerves and things in animals, yeah, that just happened. This is how they think. All were fallen like Adam, our first federal head of humanity. And this is why God sent his son on a mission of mercy, a rescue mission for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we're saved from our condemnation of sins, we're given a new life in Christ. Jesus Christ then becomes your new federal head. You have a new father. When you read everlasting father, he is your new father. He's your spiritual father, where Adam was your earthly father. And though we will all eventually die, we'll live on in Christ for eternity. That's the promise of salvation. That's the message that the angel gave to Joseph some 2,000 years ago. Let me close with these short words. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ today, consider Joseph's plans. They really weren't bad, given what he was facing. But God's plans were greater. And think about your plans. Perhaps some of them need to come under submission of God's plans. Whatever our plans are, as we think of the truths of the five sayings of the angel, it's quite all right. And I think you'll be blessed if some of your plans need to change a bit. To those who are not yet given to Christ, perhaps this Christmas would be the greatest Christmas of all. Because individually, God has revealed to you the wonder of his Son. Don't be afraid. Fear not that Son, because he's holy. He is the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And he's come to save you from your sins. Merry Christmas, beloved. Amen.